Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We commit Faith Baptist to you. We commit this journey that we're on to you as you're forming us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look around at each other. It's fall. We're in full gear. I don't think there's any more summer vacations going on. And this is your church. This is where God has brought us to. And people have been asking Elaine and I if we've been getting settled. And yesterday we cleaned out the garage. You know those boxes that you're afraid to really bring into the house? We kind of did it. And so we're settled, I think. I think the answer to that is now yes. All right. But we're not going to kick our feet up because there's a journey for us to keep going on, right? We don't stop moving just because we get the boxes unpacked. We go to what God's called us towards next. And what's on my heart for this fall as a church is to go on the journey of faith and travel through the book of Exodus, watching how God brings together and forms his people. And at the beginning of Exodus, before it even gets going, we've got a guy named Abraham who gets a promise from God. And years later, his people, his children in Egypt start to join together to figure out, what's this going to look like? We're not just Abraham anymore and his family. We're a group of people. And God has big plans for that. But Satan has a will in every bit of his power to stop that because he knows the promise God made and he wants to prove God to be a liar. But he can't. All right, I don't think this thing's sliding next. Can we go next slide? Here we go. So, today's sermon is called Children of the Promise, and there were some laughs out there because that is a cute picture. That shirt says, I am the pro-life generation. These onesies are on sale at, I think it's Student Life or some organization. I just bought one. You're going to see Hosanna in that pretty soon. It's pretty cute. But God has made promises to the generations. And Satan hates that promise. He wants to stop that promise. And if you go to the extra slide here that I brought this morning, as I was reflecting on this, as much as God loves kids and loves the next generation and wants to bring what he's doing to the next generation, Satan wants to stop that. And I was looking into it. The year that I was born, 1990, was the year that had the most abortions across the United States, nearly 1.5 million. And to put that in a little perspective, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC's research, is indicating that number. So for every 1,000 babies born healthy, 344 were aborted in 1990. So that's about a fourth of my generation is not standing next to me. And this was when I was a kid, we went to the state capitol up in Minnesota to one of the pro-life rallies, just trying to cry out and say, don't you see this is hurting the next generation? And there's been prayers and time and effort and money put into trying to support what God wants to do in the next generation. And praise God that some of these things are starting to change. But Satan hates kids. He does. He wants to stop faith from going to the next generation. And what's on my heart as a pastor is that Faith Baptist would bring faith to the next generation. Because we are one generation away from being just a fancy building. One generation away. God knows that. Satan knows that. And he has put people here. God has brought people here to make sure that his promise goes to the next generation. And it is a great, great promise that he made. All right, we'll go to the first verse here of the text this morning. So we're going through Exodus chapter 1. And in verse 7 it says, "But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren." So in other words, it says, this is the 70 people. When Jacob finally followed Joseph to Egypt, they came as 70 people, the beginning of the chapter says. And then it says, their children had children, and then who had grandchildren? You see the ripple effect of one man trusting God turned into a family reunion of 70 people, and then that wave started to build. The promise of God started to reach more and more people. By the time Moses comes along, a little later, it says that there's 600,000 men. That's nearly 2 million people 400 years later. I understand that if the Lord comes tomorrow, we should have this urgency, right, with how we're living today. But if the Lord tarries for another 400 years, there's still an urgency for what we do today. Because every ripple becomes a wave. Amen? Amen. So we'll keep reading. It says, "In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land." Now this is where I got excited thinking about the last sermon series we did about the growing season. And we looked at two words in the Greek that were used again and again and again, and it was about being fruitful and multiplying. Growing and increasing. We looked at these two words in the Greek, and get translated different ways as the New Testament rolls on, but it's the same two words. And now here we are looking at the Hebrew, and we see two words that mean to be fruitful and to increase. And as I looked through Exodus chapter 1, we see it four times these two words show up. And I started to reflect back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the first words spoken to mankind, guess what two words they were? Yeah. God made mankind and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God loves kids. He loves the next generation and he wants there to be a future for them. That is God's heartbeat. Genesis chapter 17, when God makes the covenant with Abraham, he tells them in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 2, and then again in verse 6, those two words again. In verse 6, he says, "I will make you extremely fruitful, and your descendants will become many nations. Even kings will be among them." And this is cool. In verse 7 of chapter 17, it says, "I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation." God is still confirming that promise. Every generation, God shows up and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Be children of the promise. And he does. In Genesis 48, verse 4, Jacob is giving his last words to Joseph. So the family tree's continuing down. Genesis 48, 4. And Jacob mentions how God showed up to him and confirmed that to him. And as Jacob says, "God told me, I will make you fruitful and will multiply your descendants." He's telling Joseph that, saying, remember, Joseph, this is a promise. This is what we're holding on to. At this point in Scripture, what God has revealed to us is that he's going to keep this thing going, and we're going to put our trust in that. And so Joseph, he catches that vision, right? And Satan tries to snuff it out. There's a famine in the land. Joseph is sold into slavery. And at the end of that story, Joseph tells his brothers, what you planned for evil, God planned for good. The promise is still going. And God even promised to Abraham in the covenant in chapter 17 of Genesis, he says that your people will go to Egypt, to a foreign land for 400 years, and then I will bring you out. If I was a grandparent, and God told me that, I would be sure to let my kids know that everything's gonna be okay, right? God made a promise, and the covenant is gonna continue. Just like Ashley was saying this morning, things are falling into place. We can trust the promise of God. And this isn't just a theme in Genesis and Exodus. This isn't just a theme in some of the letters we looked at in the New Testament. Through all the scripture, we see this idea of there's a reason it keeps following the genealogies. Genesis 3:15 promised that a Messiah was coming. A child was coming that was going to make things right. I love Acts. Acts is set up with six summary statements of the church growing. And each of those summary statements talks about the church increasing and growing. It's a promise. And yet our Bible stories show time and time again where the enemy tries to plan something apart from God's plan. And guess who wins every time? God does. And we can join him in that. We're given the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth. You can't stop it. It is going to the ends of the earth. And Jesus told Peter, on you, the rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. It is moving, it is progressing, no matter what stands in the way. We'll move now to Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, or 10, thank you. So with all of this, here comes the opposition. Here comes the fight. It says that a new Pharaoh comes into town, and this new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, and he did not like what God had planned for his people. And so he makes a statement. The king of the most powerful empire at the time says, we must make a plan to keep these people from growing even more. Faith Baptist, we've grown over the summer. As I've talked to you, in your hearts, God has been doing something. But we have an enemy who is planning something else for you. He wants that to stop. And so they make up a plan to put hard labor on the people. They try to frustrate them in their work. Verse 11 says that the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities. And goes on to share this hard work. But it didn't work. The people knew the promise of God. They kept growing. And it really frustrated Pharaoh. In verse 12, it says that the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. Again, we're seeing these words being fruitful and increasing. And this alarmed the Egyptians. They're realizing they're trying to fight the hand of an almighty God. Well, they don't realize that, but they realize that it is as if they're fighting against an all-powerful God. And so they come up with another scheme. And this is where, instead of just attacking the adults and trying to make it hard on them, they say, let's go after the kids. Let's go after the next generation. And so in verses 15 through 16, in verse 14, they First, they make the work even harder on the adults, get them preoccupied with their jobs. They used to be shepherds, now they're making bricks and doing hard labor. The end of verse 14 says that the Egyptians were ruthless in all their demands. You ever had your smartphone start beeping, ruthless with its demands during the week? Or your email inbox? Or the bills coming in through the mail, ruthless with its demands? It doesn't want you to focus on the promise of God to the next generation. It wants you to think about right here, right now, how do I take care of me? Faith Baptist, if we do that, 30 years from now, there's going to be crickets. So the enemy attacks the next generation. And in verse 15 through 16, Pharaoh brings the two lead Hebrew midwives and says, I want you, during labor, to kill all the boys. This plan is more sneaky than you realize. It's supposed to be during labor. They're supposed to just tell the mom, you know what? Your boy didn't make it. The enemy does not like confrontation. He doesn't want to be recognized where he's working. He doesn't have the strength to put that kind of fight up against God's people. And so he wants God's people to be busy with their ruthless demands upon them while he slides into the next generation to snuff out God's promise. And so this morning, in the start of this series, we are here to say no. Not today. Not this generation. God has blessed this church, and we are going to the next generation. We are keeping the wave going because all of Scripture reminds us that that is the journey of faith that we're to be a part of. Amen? So this plan comes into place, and these two women named, let me try and get this right, but these are important names. They deserve some recognition because of their, I'll tell you why in a second. Shipra and Pua. Shipra and Pua, verse 15. They don't do what Pharaoh asked. They take a stand. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. I think we need to put ourselves in their shoes. They did not have a lot of bargaining chips with Pharaoh, okay? They put themselves at risk, absolutely. It could have cost them everything. We're not just talking money that they're investing here or their careers. They very well knew that a Pharaoh willing to try and kill half of the population of babies who were innocent, how would that Pharaoh treat them if they blatantly disregarded Pharaoh's orders? That was a risk. But they knew they had a great, 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 great granddad who received a promise. And that lineage of faith was traveling through their blood. They knew it in their veins that God had told them his promise would continue. And therefore they said, you know what? I'm going with that. I'm going to invest there. Even with my life, I'm investing there. These women, I looked up to see what their names meant. And the first one of which is a word that's used one other time in Scripture. In Job 26, verse 3, God uses Shipra as a way to describe adornment, as God would adorn the heavens. And it right away made me think of the ESV of 2 Peter 2, 4 through 5, which I'd studied it, where it says, let your adorning, and this is to the women, it says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the women of old who trusted in God used to adorn themselves. And then in 2 Peter 2, 6, it says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You fear God, and you do what's right. And you are like Shipra and Pua. And these two women in Exodus chapter 1, I believe are pivotal. Because what if they had not done what God told them to do? Later on, at the end of this chapter, Pharaoh turns up the heat, and he tells all of the Egyptians, saying, if you see a Hebrew boy under the age of 2, toss him in the Nile. The heat gets turned up. And again, the parents could have had a chance to cave in and abandon their children. But parents like Moses' parents start taking a stand. And I believe that Shipra and Pua set the tone for that generation. As head nurses in a hospital, they set the tone for that generation. And they said, no, we're taking a stand, guys. And parents after them also said, you know what? Shipra and Pua took a stand and God protected them. The promise continued. Let's stand up too. Let's stand up together as the people of faith and say, this is going to the next generation. In the book of Acts chapter 7, we see a recap of these stories in Exodus. And we'll refer that to there a few times. And so I'll read out of it today. Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 19 shares from a New Testament perspective what's going on here in the Old. And it says that as the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Verse 19 here says, this king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their children so they would die. The parents were being forced to abandon their children. And these two women said, not in this generation. And the parents after them said, we're standing with you. We are linking arms, not in this generation. Back to our text today, the end of verse 17 says that these two women, it says, they allowed the boys to live. So the king calls them and says, what's going on? And they put up a little smoke screen saying, well, we're not getting there in time. The women are just having the children before we get there. And I think maybe the Pharaoh didn't really want to get into too much detail and said, okay. And that was that. And verse 20 of the text here says, God was good to the midwives. They took a stand. And what was the result? The Israelites continued to multiply and grow more and more powerful. Praise God for women like Shipra and Pua. Praise God for women like that in this church and men in this church willing to take a stand for the next generation. Praise God for that, because all of us rest on the shoulders of the generation before us. the people of faith before us that might not be here right now. The reason we're here is because they didn't abandon us. Whoever those people of faith in your life, whether it's your parents, grandparents, former pastors, people that you wish you could say thank you to one more time, we're here because of them. You ever heard that idea, pass it forward? Pass it along. And most of all, we're here because of what God has done and sacrificed for us. I don't know if you thought about the correlation with every boy under the age of 2 getting tossed in the Nile. But when the years were counting down to the predicted coming of Christ, and the wise men came and told Herod, the king is coming, the enemy of God's people did not like that. And there was a genocide in Bethlehem where Herod said, go kill every boy in that town. And these wise men, to great harm to themselves, not just their riches, but their very lives, decided, no, we're not telling Herod where this boy is. They were following the promise of God. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew that things are falling into place. They knew which side that they wanted to be on. And Jesus escaped Bethlehem. Satan couldn't snuff out the promised child. He tried again in Israel that day. And a generation later, Jesus did die. He died on a cross. And Satan thought, this wave that's been building, the enemy thought, we stopped it. Boy, he was wrong. Because where he thought he triumphed, Jesus triumphed in love and mercy, so that the promise could continue. We're children of that promise. And people like Sheeprampua and the wise men, most importantly, God sacrificing himself on a cross, should be examples of encouragement that as children of the promise, we should pass that promise on to our children, to the next generation. It's so exciting to think what things might look like. Surely I want God to come tomorrow. But what if it is another 400 years? The way you love your wife matters, because your kids are going to have wives and their kids are going to have wives. The example you set for the people around you, even if you don't have kids, the ways you're investing in the people around you, those ripples become waves. It's a great investment with compounding interest. As the years go by, the things you do, God is going to use. I think that's really exciting. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 2 that talks about the genocide in Bethlehem. And it's quoted in Matthew 2 about the weeping, Rachel mourning for her children. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's quoting Jeremiah 31 verses 15 through 17. And at the end of that, If you keep reading in Jeremiah, I'm going to read it to you this morning, because it's encouraging. It's not just tears weeping for the next generation. We're not just being afraid of our kids being secularized and our kids' screen time consuming their lives. We're not just afraid that the enemy is trying to take our kids down, trying to make them into someone who's not willing to try anything, trying to make them into someone afraid to try and cross the sea and lean on God. And so we're not to be afraid. In 31:16, it says, this is what the Lord says. It's a continuing of that weeping. It says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Certainly your heart should be sad, but it doesn't end there. Do something about it. It says, for your work will be rewarded. That's a great promise to have. It says, your children will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants. There is hope for the future. And it ends with, your children will return to their own land. So there's work to be done. What is that work? First of all, pray. Keep praying. Those prayers are going to follow the next generation their entire lives. When you pray, it's not a one and done. Did it happen today or not? If not, then it didn't matter. Prayer follows people. It follows generations. The progress in pro-life recently, don't you think that's fueled on the prayers of countless, countless people over the years? God hears his prayers. He hears the cries of his people and he brings deliverance. So pray. Secondly, invest in the spheres God has placed you, especially close to home, wherever that is. It could be your own family. It could be your grandchildren. Whatever spheres of relationships around you, invest there. And invest in the future. Third, let's keep the wave going with pro-life, right? CBS News reported that there's 4 times more crisis pregnancy centers than Planned Parenthood right now. Praise God. There's 2/3 less abortions in 2019 from what I looked at compared to my generation, the year I was born. Praise God for that. But there's things in town that you can support. I was discussing with a non-Christian once his frustration with evangelical Christians. And he said, you are so about voting pro-life, why aren't you pro-life when that baby is born? Why not vote for the things that help put resources towards young moms and struggling families? And I thought about what he said. I said, you're not wrong. I'm not changing my stance. I'm still pro-life. But we should be about helping those moms who are afraid to have the kids for the reasons they're afraid of. We should be stepping into that and giving them hope and a future. So in Hampton here, I know of someone that helps with Bridge of Hope. And they've told me it's really rewarding to help young moms in those situations. I know in Mason City, Iowa Falls, I believe it's Lighthouse Center of Hope is another pregnancy center. There's ways to get involved there. And fourthly, way to join God in what he is doing is that our church is structured with deacons and ministries falling under those umbrellas. And they're going to be sitting at tables in the ministry fair after this service. Go there. Dream with them about what we can do to reach the next generation. I encourage them not to have too many sales cards. I want you to talk to them. and I want them to listen to you. Tell them your ideas, or tell them why something's not working for you. Let's brainstorm, what does God want to do in the next generation? And lastly, this ties into what we're about to do next in communion. Backing all the way up and just looking at yourself, are you a child of God's promises? Are you a child of God's promise? And there's things that happen that make you think, how is God's promise coming through this? That's part of the journey of faith. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? The start of verse 8 says that only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. So it's not about who your great-granddad is. It's about, are you having faith in the promise? And if you are, you're a child of God. And you can partake in communion and reflect on the ways that he has saved you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 through 29 says, you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise. That's great news. Yet, the next verse says, you are now being persecuted. Being part of the promise does not mean that the persecution isn't going to come. It will be there. It will be there. And like sheep and poor, in the face of that persecution, we step up and we say to the enemy of God's people, not today. Because God wants to form a people. And the enemy is trying to stop that. And the first thing we see in Exodus, the first way the enemy tries to stop the forming of God's people, is to get parents to give up on the future. If you're a child of the promise, Exodus 20 verse 6 says that God is going to show love to 1,000 generations on your children. We're going to have open communion here at the tables. Worship team, you can come up. First thing to do with communion here is to reflect and repent. And when I say repent, is there any fear in your life that you need to repent of? My encouragement is have faith in the promise of God. First Corinthians chapter 11 has these words, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So you can do that here as the worship place. Reflect on the great promise of God that will never stop. And that we can be a part of. Corinthians 11 also says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he'd given thanks, and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, a new promise. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. So as your heart is ready during these songs, come and partake in the promise of God.